Our catechism portion this, or the confessional portion this evening, is Article 39, 36, with respect to the magistrates, civil government. And so let us read that together, found on page 88 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. So with respect to the civil government, then, this is what we're taught. We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the disillusionment of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose, he has invested the magistracy with the sword for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of them that do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by everyone as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may be led to a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Wherefore we detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. And in light of that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 to 14. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due: taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now, And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the relationship between the church and civil rulers has been problematic, to say the least. Psalm 2 certainly gives us the general tenor of civil rulers, namely their desire to cut ties with the one who ordains them to their positions and to chart their own path. Let us cut off those ties. Let us be free to do what we think is right in our own eyes. The Old Testament is full of civil authorities, both among the Israelites and the other nations, that brought misery to the faithful. They abused their power and used it for their own glory again and again. And that's the argument that I have sometimes with people when they think that, oh, if only we get a Christian government, everything will be fine. And my simple answer to them is, how did it work for the Old Testament Israelites? Did it always work wonderfully for them? I mean, did they have kings that never abused their power? No, absolutely not. In fact, in terms of the kings of whether it be Judah or Israel, the northern or southern kingdom, if anyone asks you whether it was a good king or bad king, just say bad king, because your chances of getting it right are a lot higher than the good kings. So the difficulty with civil rulers was within God's people as well. How much more so in terms of the unbelieving nations? We see that in the New Testament where the Romans and the Jewish leaders collaborated together. In opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, in crucifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And ever since Constantine favored the church, there's been this tug of war between religious rulers and civil rulers as to who has the greater authority. Kind of reminds you of the apostles, right? I mean, here's Jesus, and how many times are they arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest among them? That's what power does. And as I say, at times they combine forces and neutralize a third party. And at times that has been the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In times of the Reformation, most countries that had Christianity as their religion had the civil rulers heavily involved in the church, in terms of protection and promotion. But they used the church, and the church, in a sense, received their help. In fact, the Synod of Dort wasn't called when it should have been called, when the problem was there for many years, because the civil rulers wouldn't call a synod. Can you imagine? Our denomination wanted to call a synod, and the government saying, no, you can't have it yet. No, you can't have it yet. No, you can't have it. In fact, Arminius died before they even had the synod, because the civil rulers had that authority. And they were present when the Synod of Dort met. In fact, the Belgic Confession was sent to King Philip II of Spain. Guy d'Adebray sent the confession to him, wanting him to understand that the reformers and the churches of the Reformation were not anti-government. They weren't seditious people. And he wanted to be upfront in terms of what they believed, which was the scriptures. And so why would that be a threat to the civil rulers if the scriptures have passages such as these that the confession reflects in Article 36? But such challenges have not died. They continue to be in our world. They continue to be things that the churches have to face. And not only from that side, but as I say, even among the Christian circles, there's this thought that we should have a Christian government. I mean, that's the ideal, Christian government. And we should have God's law to be the law of the land. And slowly we need to take over the world. I don't get it, but that's what they say. In other words, we might as well take Romans out of it then. Might as well take Romans out of it. Now, this is the way God has organized the world. And for thousands of years, we've had civil authorities. And yes, they've abused their power, but like I was saying this morning, so have husbands abused their power. So have parents abused their power. So have employers abused their power. But we don't throw away the institution simply because it's abused. And neither should we do so with a civil government. So first of all, as we look at this passage and our confession, let's understand that there's legitimacy to civil rulers. The civil authorities have a legitimacy from God himself. Why? Because he's authorized them. He's the one that's given them that power. For all those that seek to establish Old Testament laws and penalties through Christian government, let us clearly recognize that the Belgic Confession teaches that the Bible declares that God has appointed kings and princes and magistrates, and that this is a gracious act of God toward mankind. It's because mankind is sinful that God has ordered it to be, the world to be divided into nations, otherwise they'd be more wicked than they are, as we find out from the Tower of Babel, and provided civil rulers so that anyone that sheds the blood of man, his blood will be shed. Not by the relative of the one that the person that got killed, but by the civil magistrate. It is for our well-being that God has instituted these authorities. Lest we be criticized of elevating words of men above God's word, let us note that Romans 13 makes it very clear. Is Romans 13 speaking about some ideal Christian government? Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying? I mean, he's writing in the New Testament times when the Romans are in power. And he's saying, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God appoints them. And in the Old Testament, we see that. Whether it be God dealing with Pharaoh, whether it be dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, whether it be dealing with Cyrus. No, God was in control of them. Yes, they did many terrible things, but that doesn't mean that God is not in control. I mean, there's many terrible things going on in this world, but we don't say, oh, God is not sovereign because look what's going on. No, God has his purposes. And so there cannot be any doubt that God has appointed them, and we have to respect that. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37 and 8. You, O king, are the King of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory. And whenever the sons of men dwell, or beasts of the field, or birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. That's Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. No, it's not by your might. It's God. And Jesus himself in chapter 19 of John states this, does he not? You would have no authority over me, he says to Pilate. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So how many confirmations do we need? That they are, whether they be good or bad, whether they be Christians or not, civil authorities derive their power from God himself. Just as elders in the church derive their authority from God, so do the civil authorities. In fact, God calls them their ministers. In fact, he said, they need to be paid, just like ministers in the church. Because they serve God's purposes. How is it then that we can be confused by this clear teaching? As I said, weren't these words talking about non-Christian rulers? Certainly in the time of the New Testament that was the case. Any notions of overthrowing civil rulers and replacing them with some Christian government that would establish God's laws as a law of the land is puzzling indeed. So for all of those hundreds and thousands of years, we were oppressed, and this wasn't the way that God wanted. But he let us live that way under their oppression. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, that was God's purposes. Let this clear truth keep us from doubting and wavering and accepting of these false views, and that get us all worked up and working towards this aim that the Bible does not teach, and neither do our confessions. But also civil authorities are important, and in God's purposes they serve a very important purpose, and that is to restrain evil. Restrain evil. God has ordained and appointed rulers over all nations because of, as our confession says, because of the evil tendencies of mankind and the necessity of the creation around us of supervision. In other words, the world just doesn't exist itself. It needs to be taken care of. That's why Adam and Eve were given responsibility to take care of this world, to tend it. So the civil authorities have that responsibility, not only in the inanimate world, but also in terms of mankind. Since the fall, man has become destructive to nature, and is destructive to mankind, even to the point of taking the life of others for personal gain or for anger. And it happens in families. I mean, the first family, Cain rises up against Abel and kills him. I mean, talk about the need for civil authorities right there. And it continues from that point on. And so God establishes the range of such power through Noah. Anyone that sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And Paul states that evil does and should, that we should have, or evil should have, a healthy fear of the magistrates. For they are appointed as God's ministers and avengers to execute the wrath on him who practices evil. In other words, it was in their responsibility to use the power of the sword when appropriate. And Noah gives one example where that's appropriate, and that is when we take other people's lives, then the civil magistrates are the only ones that are given the responsibility and the authority to take that person's life. Not up to the church to do it. We can excommunicate, but we can't bring those kind of penalties. But the civil authorities can. And it's confusing beyond words why Christians would take the position, some, that the death penalty is somehow to be taken off the books. I mean, now we're going to tell God that that's not right and that's not wise. And for Paul to speak about in Romans 13 that they have the power of the sword, what are they going to do with the sword? What are they going to do other than take the life of the one that kills other people or does terrible crimes against other people? Sometimes I think in terms of this country and other countries, what does a person have to do to merit the death penalty? What does he have to do? I mean, they can kill four or five people and some states will not put that person to death. No, we're going to put them in prison. I guess they're wiser than God. God even used such leaders to pronounce and carry out his verdict on his son, namely the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had to go to the civil magistrate to get that sentence. And they got that sentence. On faulty evidence, of course, earthly speaking, but before the bar of justice of God, they didn't need to bring any evidence. He himself took our sin upon himself. He had no defense. He didn't want to mount a defense because he willingly took your sin and mine and remained quiet. Would we say that only Christian parents ought to be obeyed? Would we say that only Christian employers ought to be obeyed? No. No, not at all. Therefore, to have civil authorities means that we have to respect them. Yes, they abuse God's power, but nevertheless, we are to be subject to them. And when they call us to do things that are contrary to God's word, well then, like Guido de Bray said, well then we're willing to take the consequences. We're willing to take the punishment for that. But we're good citizens. But when you tell us to deny these truths, then do what you will. We're not going to become terrorists. We're not going to start blowing things up to disrupt law and order. No, we'll accept the punishment as Guido de Bray did and lost his life and many others with him. But never to castigate civil authorities. They exist for your good. They exist for my good. They exist for the good of the church. Let us be fully persuaded that God has ordered all things well, and we do not need to refine, much less overthrow, and come up with a new system. It is true they are imperfect, as I've said a number of times, and at certain times greatly abuse their authority, but it is never safe to reject them, because then we are rejecting God's will. Would it be wise in the face of employer abuse of employees to have the government take over all production? Like Karl Marx said, using a deficiency to bring in a different system where the government takes control. Let us always think long and hard before we seek to fix what we perceive is broken. God is still the ruler. He was in the days of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Herod and Caesar and many other notable rulers. Though rulers at times do terrible things and adopt terrible policies, as in Daniel's day, remember, they were forced to worship the king and curtailing their prayers to God, yet God's order was followed. And God was in control, and he did protect his people. Rulers are appointed for our good. That is God's purpose. And though rulers may fail to do so, yet that is the purpose of God, and God will bring about his purposes, and he will take care of those that abuse that power. And history is full of examples where not only has God raised civil rulers, but he's also brought them down. It's not that they have a free reign. It's not that they can do whatever they like, as is the case with the devil. He does many things in this world. But God has him on a leash. God is always in control. So if that is the case, then we have to respond, as the scriptures teach, that we have to honor civil authorities. Now that's not always easy to do. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to be subject to them. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The confession enjoins everyone to be subject to the magistrates. And in the light of them being God's ministers to restrain evil and hence for our good, we must be subject to them if we're going to enjoy those blessings. So any notion of overthrowing them and replacing them, as I said, with other schemes that sound good, but no, the fact that they are against the word of God makes them unacceptable. As I said, we can bring up evidence of their abuse over the centuries and millennia, but the Bible is still clear. The Bible never changes its message. This is the wisdom of God. This is the way that he wants us to act. Be subject to them. And the subjection to them is not only to be outward, it is to be inward. And so the scriptures teach us that we are to respect them, but not out of fear, right? So we do what they want us to do, and because we're fearful of what they may do to us, out of intimidation. And Paul says, no, in verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath. You need to take that into account. You break the laws, there's going to be consequences. You kill someone, there's going to be consequences. And that should have a bearing upon us in terms of how we behave. But Paul is saying, don't just do it for that. Do it for conscience sake. Do it because God wants us to do it. Do it because we believe that the way God has ordered it is the best way. And we want to honor him. It's his authority that they are exercising. And so when we reject that, we in effect reject God himself. And that's what the way Paul argues. Since such authorities are ordained of God, whoever resists their authority resists God. That's what he says in verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. As in the Old Testament, when the Israelites resisted and even killed God's prophets, they incurred the wrath of God and the condemnation of God. Resisting civil rulers then is going to bring consequences upon us. As Daniel and his friends found out, and others like the Hebrew midwives, they knew the consequences. But in general, they obeyed. But when they forced them to do something that was against God's will, they stood their ground. And God protected them. Other times, of course, people were martyred for the faith. But that's not a failure on God's part. Never think of it that way. No, God has his purposes. And I don't have all the explanations for that. But I am certain that God knows what he's doing. And those purposes will eventually be unfolded to us, to his glory and honor. But even in our refusal, when they call us to do something against God's word, even in that, let us be good and lawful citizens. That's what Guido de Bray is saying. He said, we're good citizens. Look, here's all what we believe. What's wrong with that? What is it that we're doing that is so egregious to you as a civil ruler? We pray for you. We see your authority as legitimate from God. But when you call us to do things against his will, then no, then God's will has to trump yours. And therefore, we will take the consequences. And if we don't do that, then Paul warns that we run the risk of being judged by God himself. Those that resist civil authorities and militate against them are in danger of facing God's retribution that such leaders are granted to keep peace and order. The reformers were very careful not to promote civil disorder or rebellion, even worse. Luther advocated that where civil authorities abuse their power, then it is the task of the highest magistrate that you can get to intervene and stop the abuse. But it's not for you to rise up and to have civil war. We must trust that God ordained to keep the law and order, knowing what sinful human nature is capable of. God didn't abandon humanity to wickedness and oppression. No, this is God's gracious provision. God gave rulers as he saw fit, but watches over them and restrains them when they abuse their power. So when we rise up against civil authorities, then we run into the danger of God's punishment upon us, but so do the civil rulers. They're not immune to God intervening, and he does, and he has, and we have scriptural record of that. Now let us never think that we're at the mercy of civil leaders, or religious leaders, I might add, that abuse their power. God will hold them accountable too. And finally, we're to support civil authorities. I thought it was ironic, you know, I was writing this sermon over a week ago, and as I came to this verse, I got a letter from the IRS. And they said, oh, you owe us more taxes. And I thought, whoa, God has a sense of humor. It says, pay your taxes. And now I get a letter from the IRS to pay taxes more. And so my mind certainly thought long and hard about that. I thought, yeah, you're right. I have to pay the taxes if they do. But Paul teaches us that because civil rulers are given by God to protect us through law and order and the creation as well, take care of that, then we are to not only respect and pray for them, but we are also to provide them with the means to do their job, namely taxes and customs. Jesus himself acknowledged that we're to give the things that rightfully belong to Caesar to Caesar, as well as to God, the things that belong to God. No Christian should be anti-taxes. No Christian should be anti-government. If employees are to be paid, so as those that serve us, especially those appointed by God to vital positions, well, then the civil rulers are in the same boat. If we pay ministers, then we ought to be paying them too. They serve an important purpose of God. Law and order is not to be taken for granted and think that it's nothing. It is very important. And it is, by the way, for the kingdom of God too. Not that we want the civil authorities to back up the church. No, that's a dangerous way to go. But we do want the civil authorities to protect our rights and freedoms to exist and preach the word and live according to God's word. No, we don't need their cloak like they had, as I said, in the Reformation times. I mean, that seemed to be the norm back then. But even as our Boundary Confession says in our hymnal, that there were times when people had that kind of notion and the churches themselves said, no, this is not the way that we understand that. We're not advocating a state church, but that the state ought to afford us the freedom to worship as we see fit in accordance with the scriptures. It's not them to interfere with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, in the U.S., that is what is meant by the separation of church and state, that we don't want the state taking over the church. It doesn't mean that those that are Christians ought to lock up their Christianity when they come to serve as civil rulers. It's not that. It's the other way around. The danger is for the state to take over. And the Belgic Confession does not say that. No, they're to protect our freedoms. We don't need their help to preach the word. God takes care of us. But we don't want society coming at us and destroying and attacking us. No. What a thing to say in the confessions, that we support the civil government. We support paying taxes. We're not subversive. We're not seditious. There were some, and the Belgian Confession mentions them, Anabaptists. They didn't want anything to do with the government. They thought it was totally illegitimate. But that's not what the confession taught. No, we're to respect them. We're to pay taxes. We're to be lawful citizens. That's what the last part of the passage is all about, from verse 8 on. Owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Who's going to tell us off if we're living a life obedient to the law of God? When we're showing love to our neighbor, even as we love ourselves, what government is going to punish us for that? That's what you're called to be, to promote that. And Guido de Bray was saying that. We're people that love God's word. We're people that love God's law. That's the way that we live. How are we a threat to you? How are we a threat to society? We're not. No one needs to fear us like they fear terrorists or intimidating groups. No, we're not that. We don't evangelize with the sword. No, we call them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, you can be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Equal with us, there's no distinction. That's the gospel that we preach. And so no one needs to fear the church. Except if you want to promote wickedness and go against God's word, then yeah, you want to silence the church because then they are in a bad light in terms of what the scriptures say. And that's what we find. People try and silence the church. So much for airing of ideas. And by the way, that's the way it is until the end. That's what he says. He said, knowing And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So any notion of some golden reign, of Christian government establishing God's laws as laws of the land is a fabrication. With all due respect, it's a fabrication. This is the way that God began, and this is the way it's going to be until the end. And God's going to continue to protect us and preserve us. Has the church suffered because of this? Has the church not been able to preach? Has the church not grown over the centuries and millennia? Is Christ not building his church, and the gates of hell, even though they attack the church, never overpowers it? No, let the confessions, as they interpret the scriptures correctly, help us to understand the reality of our life and our purpose in this world. And let no one lead us off to be sidetracked as though this is better. No, God has provided us the better way. And so we live in this environment. We have to live as good citizens. We support civil authorities because they are God's ministers, and we help them and we pray for them, even when they act in abusive ways. And under them, we go about our calling to be light and salt, to call them and the society around us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow to him from whom all authority begins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have so ordered creation, not only in terms of the inanimate world, and what a wonderful order it is, and for our good, so that humanity has been taken care of on so many levels, food and drink, millions and millions and billions of people are kept alive because you ordered it to be so. And our Father in heaven, the same in terms of mankind. Though we are a fallen race, and there are all kinds of deficiencies in us, such that we do terrible things, yet we've existed for hundreds and thousands of years because you ordered us. You ordered society. Not only in terms of nations, but in terms of families, in terms of employers and employees, and all kinds of levels of authorities you have placed for our good. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that freedom that we have. And though it's not perfect, nevertheless, it is a freedom that you grant to us. And we pray that we may cherish it, and that we may pray for those rulers, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them restraint so that they don't come under your punishment, but rather be instruments in your hands. Our Father, then we pray for all those with authority, whether it be parents, whether it be teachers, whether it be the police, whether it be employers. Help us all to understand that all authority is granted to them by you, and they are held responsible, so that we may use it for your glory and your honor. Our Father, help us to live in this world in this week, to be good citizens, to be light and salt, to love those around us, and thereby commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 221.